Far away the noise of strife upon my ear is falling. Then I know the sins of earth be set on every hand. Doubt and fear and things of earth in vain to me are calling. None of these shall move me from Beulah land. Living on the mountain, underneath the cloudless sky. Praise God, I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply. For I am dwelling in Beulah land. Far below the storm of doubt upon the world is beating. Sons of men in battle on the enemy withstand. Safe am I within the castle of God's word retreating. Nothing then can reach me, 'tis Beulah land. I'm living on the mountain, underneath the cloudless sky. Praise God, I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply. For I am dwelling in Beulah land. Let the stormy breeze blow, their cry cannot alarm me. I am safely sheltered here, protected by God's hand. Here the sun is always shining, here there's not can harm me. I am safe forever in Beulah land. I'm living on the mountain, underneath the cloudless sky. Praise God, I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply. For I am dwelling in Beulah land. Viewing here the works of God, I sink in contemplation. Hearing now his blessed voice, I see the way he planned. Dwelling in the Spirit here, I learn a full salvation. Gladly will I tarry in Beulah land. I'm living on the mountain, underneath the cloudless sky. Praise God, I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply. For I am dwelling in Beulah land. Amen.
Remain standing for prayer, and I want my preacher brother name's
Peter.
Peter, yeah, Ventura. Yes, it jumped right out of my mind. Would you lead us in prayer, please?
Thank you. Holy Father, we come together today to hear your word. We ask you, God, that you fill us with your spirit, give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and understanding and the knowledge of you, that of your name, your son's name, Jesus Christ, who we come to praise and love and worship. Ask you to bless this thy people. Lord, let the preacher preach, now let his flesh be in it, and God, that we would receive. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated, and let's have a Bible reading up here. Okay. This is the Word of God.
Amen. 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 Good morning, dear brothers and sisters. One observation I have whenever we read from the Word of God, I notice that there is always a message for the lost, and then there's also a message for the saved. And this is what I see in the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I hid not. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and with bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Amen.
We got just one announcement I wanted to make in your bulletins. There is on the 13th a holiday luncheon. And Jackie, do you have more on that? Are people supposed to bring in anything? Or
we'll serve the main thing, but they can bring there'll be mashed potatoes and chicken and ham and salads and desserts and.
A lot of good food.
Yeah.
So if you're still hungry for some good food after this great Thanksgiving we had, come on out on the 13th after, and then after the morning service, we'll all get together and we'll fellowship and break some more bread together and enjoy each other's company. Praise God. Amen. Would you turn over to, 447. 447. My faith has found a resting place, not in a man-made creed. I trust the ever-living one that he for me will plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and rose again for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves, this is my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him, he will not cast me out. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and rose again for me. My soul is thirsting on the word of God. Salvation in my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and rose again for me. The great physician heals the sick, the lost he came to save. For me his precious blood he shed, for me his life he gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and rose again for me. Amen. Amen. Would you all rise and turn over to 398? And would a couple of the men come forward to help with the offering after the song? Thank you. Out in the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. Carry the sunshine where darkness is rife, making the sorrowing glad. Make me a blessing. Out of my life, may Jesus shine. Make me a blessing, O Savior, I pray. Make me a blessing to someone today. Tell the sweet story of Christ and his love. Tell of his power to forgive. Others will trust him if only you prove true every moment you live. Make me a blessing. Out of my life, may Jesus shine. Make me a blessing, O Savior, I pray. Make me a blessing to someone today. Give as 'twas given to you in your need. Love as the Master loved you. Be to the helpless a helper indeed. Unto your mission be true. Make me a blessing. Out of my life, may Jesus shine. Make me a blessing, O Savior, I pray. Make me a blessing to someone today. Amen.
Brother Roger, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we want to find our hearts today. We want to hear your word. May our hearts and minds be open for your word. Lord, we just pray that everything that is done here today will be to glorify you. Lord, we ask you, ask this, bless this offering may be used here at the church, also to the missionaries that we support. We thank you so much for your many blessings and even your trials, Lord. We just thank you for them. We thank you for loving us and dying on the cross and shedding your blood for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Got David sitting out there right in front of me today. He's usually sitting over there. That's it. Good to see all of you this morning. Hope you had a wonderful, marvelous Thanksgiving. It was good. And this meal that we have coming up at the church that was advertised a few minutes ago is our combined Thanksgiving and Christmas. And if you think that Thanksgiving was great by itself and that Christmas is great by itself, and they are, wait till you get both of them together. So we're going to have a good time. And let's open our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 14. I went over this in Sunday school not very long ago. And before we read here, we're going to be reading in verse 25 of Luke 14. And before we read this, I want you to know that it is a passage of Scripture that is seldom preached. It's a passage of Scripture that is frequently misunderstood. And it's a Scripture that is often misinterpreted. Because we're going to talk about here in some verses that Jesus says, if you don't do this or you don't do that, you cannot be my disciple. And we want to be the disciples of Christ. And we find there's some qualifications on being a disciple of Christ. First of all, I want to remind you that this scripture is not about salvation. It's about sanctification. It's about living the Christian life on this earth during our present lifetime. Not before we got here, not after we came. And it's not a passage of Scripture about deliverance from sin. It's about dedication. It's not a verse that deals with conversion, but it's about consecration. But I will tell you this, that if it were about salvation, it would be contradictory to every Bible verse that salvation is a free gift of God through God's grace. Sometimes I think the mistake is when we preach conversion to the exclusion of consecration. We overlook and we neglect the new creature aspect of the new birth. When we are born again, we become a new creature in Christ. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. He does not take the old, worldly, sinful nature, because that is not what is born again. What is born again is new. New. Salvation. People don't get saved, or not very many of them that I know of, just to escape hell. People don't wake up on Sunday morning and say, I think I'll go down to the church and get saved so that when I die, I won't spend eternity in that burning lake of fire. When people go to church and they're concerned about getting saved, they're thinking about more than just not going to hell when I die, but they're thinking about going to heaven. They're thinking about getting their sins forgiven. They're thinking about eternity with God. Pardon me. I've still got just enough of that sickness stuff to make me miserable. You know how that is? It's amazing how that works. I've met several people that have gone through this with me, and they all experience the same things in the getting well stage. And anyway, I feel a lot better than I have for the past few days. Salvation is supposed to be an act when our sins are forgiven and we are born again. We become a child of God, heir of God, joint heir with Jesus Christ, to the glory of God. That's when he takes sinners like you and me, and with his power, he transforms us into vessels of honor. This consecrated life that Jesus is talking about is not an easy life to live. It costs you nothing to become a Christian, but it costs you everything to be one. Jesus is telling us here that so that we'll know that discipleship is demanding. We're still, our country is still a Christian nation. But it's not as not as Christian as it used to be. Now, discipleship is characterized by our obedience to God's command and our commitment to follow Jesus Christ at all costs. And in the words of our text that we're going to read in a minute, Jesus is spelling out to us what he reasonably expects of us since we've become saved and since we've become children of God and we're now new creatures in Christ Jesus. It's what we ought to be. That means that he's weeding out the casual professors of faith and he's weeding out. There were a group of people that followed Jesus, the Bible says, for the loaves and the fishes. That's kind of the type I'm talking about. People who followed Jesus because they get something free to eat. Hey, Jesus, when are you going to break some more loaves and fishes? I'm getting hungry. I haven't had anything to eat since the last time you did that. Probably at one time or another, we have seen people or known of people who have made a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I know that I've seen that. There have been a lot of people who during my years of ministry have come down and made a public profession of faith in Christ. And they leave and you never see them again. They don't follow through on it, so to speak. They don't read the Bible. They don't pray. They don't witness for Christ. And yet they still call themselves Christians. And you wonder what they base that on. Is it their faith in Christ as their personal Savior? Or is it because they don't want to be known as a heathen? I don't know. You've probably noticed this in reading through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that during Jesus' earthly ministry, and he only had about 3.5 years of it, you know, he was never overly concerned or interested in numbers. Now today, whenever a preacher gets out here and I'm going out here and start a new church, at the next meeting, preachers come to you and say, hey, how many did you have Sunday school Sunday? That's always, since I've been in the ministry, the guide of a successful ministry, you know. How many did you have in church Sunday? And the more people that you had in church, the more spiritual your church was. The more people that you're going to reach, the more missions you're going to have, and all such as this, based on the number of people that you have. I couldn't find one place in the Bible where Jesus talked about having so many disciples that followed him. He had multitudes, but he never made a big deal about it. Some of John's disciples tried to one time. They came to John and said, "Hey, you remember that guy that came down to the Jordan River and you baptized, and he got out here and started a gathering, people started following him? John, did you know that there's more people now that are following this Jesus than there are that's following you? Some of your disciples are leaving you and they're following after him." See, they're trying to get them competitive with one another. John has more than you do. No, not since yesterday. Jesus had five more that joined him, so he's still a little bit bigger. He's got more that's following him than you do, John. What was John's answer to it? John says, "Well, he must increase and I must decrease." Well, that's good advertising, isn't it? Yeah. Well, anyway, let's look here at verse 25 in the 14th chapter of Luke. "There went great multitudes with him." That's Jesus now. "And he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father." Now pay attention to these words. "And his mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters." That just about covers the whole family, don't it? "Yea, and his own life also." Five words. "He cannot be my disciple." Wow. How many of you ask questions when you read through the Bible? You run across things in there sometimes that you want an answer to. Here, a good question to ask here is, how does this jive with Jesus' command to honor thy father and thy mother? Sounds contradictory. One time he's saying you got to hate them, and then another one he says love them. Is Jesus telling me that if I don't hate my dad and mama, if I don't hate my wife and my kids, my sons, my son and my daughters, if I don't hate them, that I can't be his disciple? Now, obviously, knowing Jesus and who he is and where he's from and knowing his background, I don't think he's saying that we have to hate everybody that's associated with us in our life in order to be his disciple. To help soften the blow, I go over to Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. And here he says, "He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me." Sorry, Susie. That's Jesus talking. And he tells me to love him more than I do you. He says, "He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Well, that means that he wants to be first on the list. That's for sure. To me, Jesus seems to be saying, you can't love anything else or anyone else as much as you love me. And when you stop and think about it, it makes sense. Our love for him should be greater than our love and affection for anything else in the world. Jesus wants to be number one. Can you blame him? Now, the spirit of being a Christian is having Christ present in our lives. That's true, and we admit this, that when we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, into our bodies. Our bodies become the temple of God. He dwells in us. The spirit of a Christian is having Christ present in our lives. And he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. It's an always thing. We need to recognize that. There are other Christians who make Christ prominent in their lives. In other words, they give him a substantial part of their life, enough to look spiritual, but in reality, that can be shallow and superficial. Amen. If we're not careful. Then there are those who make Christ preeminent in their lives. He is their passion. He is their pursuit. He is their purpose. And their life is consumed with Jesus, of knowing him and serving him. He wants no rivals for his affection. Now, look in verse 27 of this same chapter. "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me," Jesus says, "cannot be my disciple." We have heard of people who take this literally, and they'll get out here with some big old 4x4s or something like that, and they'll make them a great big old cross, and they'll put that thing over their shoulder, and they'll start dragging it around. And everybody will look at them, "Oh, he's bearing the cross." And they'll say, "Oh, that is so religious." I've heard of that. I'm sure you have too, if you haven't seen it. But that's not what Jesus is talking about either. What is our cross? It's been interpreted as being a sickness that we have, or an infirmity. Maybe we're crippled. Maybe we have a disease or some misfortune that we're forced to live with. I think about old Mike Piper. Ever since he got MS, back when he was a young pilot in his early 30s, he just keeps getting, still living, but he keeps getting weaker, weaker, and his activities are becoming less and less. I've never heard a word of complaint from him. He's never said, "I'm bearing my cross." So he doesn't look at that as a cross. Some people might do that. But when I look at verse 27 here about bearing the cross, it doesn't seem to imply that this bearing of the cross is something that is forced on you or something that you, but rather it's something that you would voluntarily and intentionally pick up and personally choose to carry. If you want to know anything about crosses, look back to Jesus. His cross was a testament to his submission to the Father's will. I'll tell you something about that. I've been over there, and I've gone down that Via Dolorosa, the way of the cross, the way they say Jesus carried his cross. The Bible says that he carried it a little ways, and the Bible does not say that he fell down under the weight of the cross. Not once or twice or three times. But if you go over there, they've got it all marked out and say, this is where Jesus fell down the first time. This is where he fell down the second time. This is where he fell down the third time. The Bible says there was a fellow by the name of Simon that carried his cross. Listen. Mark 15:21, and they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, wasn't even a Jew, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus. They compelled him to bear his cross. So Jesus didn't even bear his own cross. Simon was compelled. That means he was forced to do it. When these Roman soldiers, with their swords and their spears, said to Simon, "Pick it up." He didn't say, "Who says?" He didn't argue with him. He said, "Yes, sir." We're not compelled or forced to carry the cross of discipleship. It's a willing choice that we make. It's an act of surrender. And then his cross was a testament to his shame of the world, a symbol of pure hatred toward God and toward Christ. So in order to follow Christ and to carry the cross, we must be willing to associate ourselves with someone the world hates. And in bearing that cross, we invite that hatred upon ourselves. If we expect to gain the respect of the world by doing right, by doing good, by being kind and loving to others, paying our bills on time, the world doesn't care about us. If Christ had waited until now to come into the world, you think he would have lasted 33 years? I doubt it. The cross is a testament of the complete surrender of our rights. They crucified Jesus because they rejected his claim as King of Kings. The Bible says that he came unto his own, but his own received him not. They would not surrender to his lordship. They said, "We will not have this man to rule over us. We're not going to yield or submit ourselves to his authority, to his kingship, to his lordship, because to follow him, to be his disciple, our pride must be crushed. Our will must be broken. Our self must be dethroned. Because there's no refusals to his lordship. There's no pick and choose as to what rules that we will obey or which ones we will reject. But let's look down to chapter 14 and verse 33. He's still talking about being a disciple. "Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciples." And Jesus gives two illustrations here when you read on that makes his final point. And the first one is that of first counting the cost. Counting the cost. I read where someone once asked the son of Salvation Army General William Booth, asked him, says, "What was the secret of your father's success?" And he says, "One day, General Booth gave everything that was of Booth to the Lord." His daughter, who was there, answered and added, "The key was not that he gave everything to the Lord. The key was that he never took it back." Amen. Never took it back. I read this selfishly. I don't believe that Jesus is telling me to sell my red Ford pickup. I don't think he's telling me to take those hundreds of thousands of dollars that I have laid up in the bank and get out here on the street, start handing it out to everybody that comes along. I don't think he wants me to sell my house and get out here and give it to somebody else so they can make payments on theirs. I look at those, some of those things anyway, as blessings from God. He gave them to me because I'm a good boy. Or I did something that, you know, he liked. And that was his reward to me. So should I take what God has given me as a reward and give it to somebody else? Forsaketh not all that he hath. Hey, I just thought of something kind of funny. Back yonder in 1950, when God called me to preach, my wife and I had just bought a new house. I was working at Ford Motor Company. We just bought a new house. I went into debt for 30 years because that house was in Dallas, Texas, and it cost $6,000. Took me 30 years. Would have taken me 30 years. But you know, when God called me to preach, I had to move to Fort Worth to go to seminary. And I lived on the other side of Dallas at Pleasant Grove. Too far to drive. So I had to sell my house. But I could look at it one way and spiritualize it and say, you know, I sold my house to serve the Lord. I did that to become a disciple. I didn't even know that verse of scripture's in the Bible. Can't claim that one. Anyway, Jesus is telling us that we must be willing to give up anything he asks us to give up. He's telling us that we must be willing to go anywhere that he sends us. Maybe to another country as a missionary. The disciples did. He tells us that we must be willing to do anything that he asks us to do. He becomes our Lord. We become his servant. And the surrender that Jesus demands of us is all or nothing. Are we willing to pay that price? Let me take just a minute. I took the time last night to copy this off of the computer. I liked it and I said, I want to share that. This is on Facebook. I don't know if you've got anything like this or not. If you do, it's really interesting. It's about a sick man. He'd been to see his doctors in the doctor's examination room. And he turned to his doctor as the doctor was preparing to leave the examination room. And he said to him, Doctor, he said, I'm afraid to die. Tell me what lies on the other side. Very quietly, the doctor said, I don't know. The man says, you don't know? You're a Christian man and don't know what's on the other side? The doctor was holding the handle to the door, and from the other side came a sound of scratching and whining. The doctor opened the door, and a dog sprang into the room and leaped on him with an eager show of joy and gladness. Turning to the patient, the doctor said, did you notice my dog? He's never been in this room before. He didn't know what was inside. He knew nothing except that his master was here. And when the door opened, he sprang in without fear. I know little of what's on the other side of death, but I do know one thing. I know my master is there, and that is enough. Somebody had sent that because my nephew found out he had something to be thankful for. The doctor told him that he had lymphoma. He's 53 years old. It's a good explanation of death. I've never been there. But that's where my master is. And when that golden gate opens up, we'll see Jesus. All the fear, all the dread will be gone, and we will be home. Isn't God good? Thank you for listening today. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. There may be somebody here that's not a disciple of Jesus, and you want to be. That would just about fit all of us, or should. We want to be a disciple of Jesus. Let's talk to him about it. Heavenly Father, we're still all mixed up about these scriptures we read this morning. We want to be your disciple. And we think that if we were yonder in a fishing boat and you came by and said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, we might just walk off and leave that boat and those broken nets and let somebody else fix them, and then we would go and follow you and be your disciple. Whatever you ask us to do, we pray that you'll make us willing to do it. We pray that you will bless and empower us that we might be your disciple. No sacrifice is too great to make when we have been given by your grace that wonderful gift of eternal life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And Father, we thank you today that you've made yourself known to us through Christ. And if there's one here today that has any doubt at all or any fear in their hearts, that you might take it away today. Give them the confidence and the expectation of seeing Jesus, because it will be worth it all when we see Christ. So speak to hearts today and draw us unto yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
554. Number 554.
Nothing between soul and my Savior. Will you come today? Thank you for coming today. Good to see you. Hope you have a wonderful afternoon. At 6 o'clock this evening, I'm going to be bringing a message on a subject that I've never preached on before, I don't think. That's remembering a way back. But I don't think I've ever preached on the subject before, and I would like for you to hear it. We're going to talk about new things. New things. Everybody likes new things. New cars, new shoes, new clothes, things like that. New things. Have a good afternoon. May the Lord bless you real good. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks today for each one that's here. We pray that the Holy Spirit may have spoken to hearts today and stirred us up and brought us closer to yourself, given us a desire to follow Jesus and to be his disciple. Bless your people now, those that are called by your name. We'll give you praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord bless you.